Now, returning this evening to the second book of Chronicles and chapter 18. Second book of Chronicles and the 18th chapter. We're going to read beginning at verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake after, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, all ye people. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and may the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Father and eternal God, through the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, we make our petition unto thee. We pray for the grace of thy Spirit in all his quickening power to descend upon us. We pray that as we have opened the scriptures of truth and read the infallible record of that which took place, that thou would be pleased now to pour out thy Spirit's power on the proclamation of that word. O Lord, we pray this evening that thou would enable us in looking into the word to hear thy voice speaking to our hearts. O Lord, undertake, we pray. Grant that I may be filled with the power of thy Spirit to the very uttermost, and grant grace tonight for the proclamation of thy word and for the exaltation of thy Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Apart from this passage and its nearly identical parallel in 1 Kings 22, Micaiah the prophet appears nowhere else in the Bible. To be sure, he had a more extensive career. He was contemporary with Elijah at first, and probably later with Elisha. By the time of which we read here in 2 Chronicles 18, Ahab was already angry with Micaiah. There is a firm indication in the passage that Micaiah appeared before Ahab previously with the same message of condemnation and judgment. For Ahab said to Jehoshaphat on this occasion, Didn't I tell you? He never says anything good about me. Of the prophet's life before his calling to be a prophet, we know nothing. And we learn nothing of what happened after Ahab's death. For at the end of the very chapter that we were reading, Ahab falls in battle. We don't know what happened to Micaiah afterward, whether he was released from prison or whether Jezebel kept him there. So it's only a single appearance for this man on the pages of the Bible. This passage and 1 Kings 22, which is almost exactly the same. But what a dramatic appearance it was. There is a lot of detail concerning this situation. Micaiah was a man who had the reputation as a fearless and faithful spokesman for Jehovah. That's a reputation every believer should have. He could have reflected on the frustration and discouragement at having to deliver the same message to the apostate king on repeated occasions, always with the same response. He could have succumbed easily to the question, what's the point? Why are you going to say that to him again? He won't listen. The times of Micaiah were dark. Ahab and Jezebel, who had control of the kingdom of Israel, promoted false religion. They kept on the royal payroll a long roster of idolatrous priests. And those priests and their colleagues, the false prophets, knew better than to give any message that would bring Ahab and Jezebel any cause for concern. So they always told them to do what they wanted. But Micaiah maintained his position because he knew that he was living in the midst of a nation that was under the judgment of God. So that was the situation. And Micaiah was managing the situation all right, except when Jehoshaphat, the latest descendant of King David, to reign on David's throne at Jerusalem, came to Samaria to formalize an alliance with Ahab. You read that in verse 1 of the chapter. Verse 1 we read, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. The word affinity there is the word for alliance. It is a formal arrangement which was sealed, as it was in this occasion, by the marriage of one offspring of a royal family to another. So suddenly, the king of Israel, against whom Micaiah had often prophesied, was appearing in a friendly way with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. Surely Micaiah would feel, in this situation, maybe I should just tone things down. But he refused, and he is a heroic figure in this narrative. Ahab was a bitter opponent of God and his truth. It was easy to oppose him. But then Jehoshaphat's entrance complicated the whole situation. Jehoshaphat had been a good king for Judah, and there were many things about him that are commendable. But here, he committed a sin of such huge proportions that he doomed his family and his nation to ongoing calamities. Now, while these situations developed, the prophet Micaiah appeared in this case in public with enormous pressure to trim his sails, to compromise. But the thing about Micaiah was he had the word of God in his heart, and he could not be silent. He provides for us a powerful example of what it means to bear the reproach of Christ in dismaying times. Micaiah came before Ahab and Jehoshaphat proclaiming God's in the face of evil. And I want you to think upon with me upon that theme. What's remarkable about this man and about Elijah and the other prophets is that they seem to have no concern about the consequences of the stand they were taking for the truth. Elijah, after the great victory at Mount Carmel, did have a period of depression, but any time he was before Ahab, he gave no evidence of any calculations as to what his statements could mean for him. Micaiah was the same. He already had run into trouble with King Ahab. But Micaiah, as we read here, was so unafraid of him that he felt at liberty even to be sarcastic and ironic in the face of these two kings who had joined alliance. Now, this kind of spirit of fearlessness does not appear very broadly in dealing with evil in our time. Today, people favor a more toned-down approach, want to allow for some room to maneuver. So instead of proclaiming the truth of God, as Micaiah did, There are many who say, well, my opinion is this. But other opinions may also be valid. That's not to follow the example of the prophets. There are people today who ask if God's judgment has descended on the world. They ask, do you really think that God is going to judge the world? And my response is, what kind of a question is that? Of course, God will judge the world. He says it again and again. He already is pouring out judgment on the world. The collapse of the moral order in society is part of that judgment, as is the defiant attitude that goes along with that collapse toward the preaching of God's word. I don't often, because I am a preacher myself, I don't often have the opportunity to hear other preachers in person. But a few years ago, I heard a preacher call the other preachers of this generation to the task of announcing that God's judgment is on the world. Well, that labor dominated the responsibilities of the prophets, and their times, if possible, were darker and more distressing than ours. God has called his servants to stand with Christ, especially in the face of evil. Dark times descend when apostate religion leads a society away from God's truth, and when professing believers adopt the policy of cooperation with that apostasy. The countries of the world are dealing with the moral and religious and social chaos they face because apostate religion and compromise with it have caused the foundations of the society to rot. That's going on in our country. It's going on throughout the Western world. David asked the question in Psalm 11 and verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous? So I want us to consider this evening how this passage presents to us four important aspects that illuminate our theme of proclaiming God's truth in the face of evil. First, the menace of compromise with apostasy. We learn here of this policy of King Jehoshaphat. After a lengthy period of doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, if you study the career of Jehoshaphat, you find that the scriptures portray him as one of Judah's good kings. He followed after the example of David. He took a serious approach to the spiritual instruction and welfare of his subjects. Good. His kingdom was prospering. God was blessing him. But we read in verse 1 of this chapter that he joined affinity with Ahab. And there's no doubt what that means. Let us turn to 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18. 2 Kings 8 and verse 18. Speaking of Joram, who we learn in verse 16 was the son of Ahab, king of Israel, he began to reign after the death of Ahab. We read in verse 17, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. This Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So there was Jehoshaphat's son, married to the daughter of Ahab, and her name was Athaliah. So here is the marriage that was the result of this compromise. There was the awful menace. That is, their alliance was not some easy agreement that you could easily overcome. It was a marriage, a formal alliance of the two kingdoms. And that alliance did not affect Ahab's kingdom, it affected Jehoshaphat's. Here's the reason why the New Testament makes such a big issue about believers not marrying unbelievers, because it brings a harvest of chaos. this compromise, this alliance, this affinity between Jehoshaphat and Ahab did not require any change from Ahab. Jehoshaphat didn't say, well, now you've got to put away all the Baal temples. You've got to get rid of all those idols. Ahab didn't move at all. There was no requirement for him to change. Instead, Jehoshaphat moved away from his position of fidelity to the Word of God. And that is always, always the direction of compromise. When Ahab wanted to introduce a military component into the alliance, Jehoshaphat was happy to agree. I am as thou art, my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war. We're going to fight together. Now, the Holy Spirit will not allow us to misconstrue this compromise. There was a disastrous battle. Yes, it was the battle before which Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, and I've always wondered about where Jehoshaphat's mind was. Ahab said, you know, we're going into battle. I'm going to dress as one of the common soldiers, but you, Jehoshaphat, you keep on your royal robes. So Ahab was hedging his bets there. Just in case Micaiah's word might come true, he was going to evade it. Well, Ahab died anyway, because the man of whom we read at the end of this chapter in the enemy army launched his arrow at no one in particular, and God guided it into Ahab. So Jehoshaphat, realizing almost at the last minute that he had been set up by Ahab, got away with his life. No doubt he felt, I've survived, and he went back home. And when he got back home, another prophet met him with this message. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So what was the menace? What was the result of this compromise? It was the opening of the door, not in Israel, but in Judah, for an age of tyranny. Eventually, Athaliah gained control of the throne. Athaliah and Jehoram had a son. His name was Ahaziah. He died young, and Athaliah gained control. And she wiped out all of Jehoshaphat's descendants except one, a one-year-old boy whom others risked their lives to rescue. But the scriptures tell us that for 6 years, Athaliah reigned over the land. And I say again, it's easy for us to think about, to pass by statements like that, but for 6 years, there was tyranny in the land of Judah, not in the land of Israel, but in the land of Judah. It was a frightening time. It was a time of horror and tyranny, all because of compromise. So here's a somber warning to anyone who is contemplating cutting the corners to gain a little respectability. This apostasy produced powerful effect, and it produced them in Judah through the compromise. Well, we come secondly to one predominant effect of the compromise, the dearth of sound word through apostasy. Jehoshaphat, I suppose, in a way can be commended for at least showing some compunction, because he said in verse 4, let us at least ask the Lord whether we should go up there and engage in this battle. So Ahab said, oh, that's no problem. We have got the men who can tell us what the Lord will say. So they brought in all the prophets that Ahab had on the royal payroll, and they all said, oh, there's no question. You're going to win. Go up. There'll be no problem. You're going to be victorious. Oh, Jehoshaphat was sitting there hearing this, and Jehoshaphat, he didn't have much confidence in them. So he asked, isn't there a prophet of the Lord, of Jehovah, that we can ask? Well, there was, and his name was Micaiah. Now, If you were Jehoshaphat, wouldn't you think that warning lights would be going off in his mind? There's something not right about this situation, but that didn't seem to be the case. There were no sound words. There was no wisdom in the land of Israel because of apostasy. And it's the surest indication of the times in which we live that there is a famine of sound words. Let us turn to the prophecy of Amos. The prophecy of Amos and chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Increasingly, we come to live in such a time. This is the result of divine judgment. Many times it's the result of God not intervening, allowing the perverse desires of depraved minds to follow their path. And so we look about us and we see the collapse of moral order in society, and we have to say that is the judgment of God on the land. God gave them up, we read in Romans, to a reprobate mind. There were times when preachers of the word were esteemed in the community because they spoke the truth. But now many preachers are despised because they speak the truth. How would Micaiah respond in this environment? That's the third thing to which we come, the refusal to accommodate to apostasy. The crux of the situation lay in the evident conflict between what the false prophets were preaching and what everybody knew that Micaiah always said. Micaiah had this reputation for being a man who didn't let the opinions of others dissuade him from delivering the word of God. Now, when we read about the one who went to get Micaiah, in verse 12, the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. Maybe this messenger had a certain admiration for Micaiah and hoped that this time Micaiah would not cause trouble for himself. So he was saying basically to Micaiah, look, we know what you believe, but just at least this once, all the others, all those other voices, they're saying to the king, go ahead, why can't you just for this one time yield a little bit? You don't have to change what you believe, Micaiah. Just don't stick out. Just go along. What harm is it going to do? Well, those who take their stand on the Bible doctrine of separation have heard this argument on more than one occasion. We know where you stand, people say. But come on, let's have harmony. Let's have unity. Just hold your peace. We know you're opposed to the idolatry and to false religion. We know where you stand. But can't you just bend a little bit? All the other prophets are saying there's going to be a great victory. So you're going to have all those people on one side and you by yourself on the other side. Why don't you just agree with them? And the implication was that Micaiah would be helped in doing so. But what did he say? In verse 13, he said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. So here was the messenger saying, come on now, just this once go along. And he said, I'm just going to say what God tells me to say. That's what it means to proclaim the truth in the face of evil. I'm going to say what God tells me to say. Micaiah's contemporary was Elijah, and he said to Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And there was Obadiah, Ahab's servant, cringing as he heard Elijah speak in those terms. Elijah would not yield, and neither would Micaiah. And they make us think about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ confronted those who opposed him. Let us turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? And then, ye are of your father the devil. He was speaking to the Jews who opposed him. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And then notice what he says in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Reminds us of Martin Luther standing at the Diet at Worms in 1521, refusing to accommodate to the apostasy and those who would compromise with it. It was taking his stand on the Word of God and saying he could not do anything else. That was the position of Micaiah. And he had no doubt about what it would mean for him. And that brings us to the fourth thing in the passage, the triumph of God's revelation over apostasy. So Micaiah was, here he was all by himself, all these people on the other side telling Ahab, it's going to be fine, go up, you're going to win a great victory, the people will have a parade, they'll celebrate you. And here was Micaiah saying, no, you're going to go up and fall, you're going to die at Ramoth-Gilead. Wasn't it interesting that Micaiah said, okay, using sarcasm, he said, well, Ahab, go on. I mean, they're all telling you to go on. Go on. You go on up there. And Ahab said, he knew that wasn't the case. He knew that wasn't what Micaiah really had to say. So Ahab recognized that Micaiah was not giving him, in those methods, God's revelation. So the situation was very dramatic here. Ahab said, I told you he would say nothing good about me. He's proved it here. We're going to put him in prison, and you keep him there until I come back. But Micaiah was certain that Ahab would not come back. Now remember, here was Micaiah all by himself, all these other people over here. But we notice what Micaiah said in verse 27. If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. That was his last word. You can see him looking at all these false prophets and all the other people saying, you pay attention to what I'm telling you. If Ahab comes back alive, God has not spoken by me. Micaiah knew that Ahab would not come back alive. And he knew that he would never see again. Even though he was here by himself and all these other people, he knew he would never see Ahab again. Jehoshaphat was clueless, but Micaiah wasn't. And then we read of the battle, and Ahab is fighting, he thinks, invisibly. He has dressed himself as all the other soldiers. No one will know that there's the king of Israel, but God saw him. And so in that memorable statement in verse 33, a certain man, we don't even know his name, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Perhaps it was his last arrow. He drew a bow at a venture, not with any particular target in mind, but just aiming it toward the enemy. And that arrow smote the king of Israel, between the joints of the harness, finding the little gap where the armor protection was joined. There was a little gap, a little connection. The arrow went straight through it and into Ahab. And he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And at the end of the next verse, about the time of the sun going down, he died. How do you suppose the people who heard Micaiah reacted when they got that news? Remember how he said, "Hearken, listen, pay attention." Well, they would have to take the position of those people on Mount Carmel who refused to be pinned down. When God triumphed over Baal, what did they say? "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." I take great encouragement tonight from Micaiah's, because there are many times when we are called to stand alone for, and there's always the temptation, just soften it. Just tone it down. Why do you have to be so disagreeable? That was the message to Micaiah. Well, may God grant us the grace tonight and in the days ahead to proclaim God's truth in the face of evil. Because what we do then is to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Savior, and the one who has promised He will never abandon His people, even in dark and dismaying time, like those in which we live. Micaiah came forth, and he delivered the word that Jehoshaphat should have delivered. He told those kings the truth, and the truth came to pass. We are called to announce the truth and to know that what God has said will come to pass, even though everyone else believes the opposite. May God give us the grace then to continue bearing the reproach of our Savior. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight in thy faithful mercies. We thank thee for the infallible record that we have in thy word. And indeed, it is a stirring example to us of what it means to stand with Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that in our day we may stand in the day that is evil, that we may stand and devote all to that stand. And having done everything that we can, still to stand, even as Micaiah stood. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for his confidence in the revelation of God, that regardless of what anyone else said, he knew that God's word was going to prevail. Bless thy word to our hearts tonight, we pray, and grant us the grace we need to continue standing for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.